Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to make a comment. I may have come across a little strong in my interpretation. And so I want to do say that I leave room for other interpretations of whether this is an unsaved husband or a saved husband. The reason I'm a little stronger on the saved husband is because I don't want to leave room for people to recognize that that kind of marriage is not of God's design. It's not what God designs. He designs that we have married in the Lord. And yet, we know that that isn't always the case. So, please let me moderate my enthusiasm on that and leave room for others as well that could think differently. Wives, likewise, submit, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Or we could also say is very commendable in the sight of God. For in this manner, the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, all of you, and I interpret that as both husband and wife being addressed together, be of one mind, having compassion one to another's love as brothers, and be tender-hearted and be courteous, not rendering or returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. The outline is very clear. I think I'm going to share the outline. The role of the wife to the husband is verses 1 through 6. A godly life and adorning godliness and a godly submissiveness. And then the role of the husband to the wife is verse 7. Living together with understanding. Living together with God and giving honor. Living together in unity. Living together promoting spiritual growth. And then verses 8 and 9 is a call of godliness to both the married couple. The example of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit is the dominant thought with regard to the marriage relationship. Okay? So what we have here is a setting. First of all, we have a husband who has caused marital struggle. And we have a wife who is called to live out her biblical role. And God's cure for marital problems is simple. The cure is simple. Putting it into practice might be a little bit more difficult and hard to do because we are creatures that are fallen. But God's cure for marital problems is this: to live out the full role that God has designed for you. To obey God's word. And obeying God's word, you're living out what God has asked you to do as a husband and what God has asked you to do as a wife. There are two approaches to this passage, and again I'll repeat it, that there is a primary interpretation of the text and then there is an application of the principles of the text. And we've dealt with the interpretation already. We've shared the thoughts with regard to that, so I'm going to skip over that The desired outcome is that a godly wife's conduct be such that it would influence and bring back in a profitable way the obedience to truth in the spouse. And it's interesting to look at the word likewise. This is a key word that ties together the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. We began by saying, wives, likewise, be submissive. And so it ties together the principles that we looked at a little bit ago with regard to employees and employers. And the principle, as I said earlier, is that the principles are the same, the principles work, the principles are to be used accordingly, whether it's the wife struggling with a husband who is disobedient to the word of God, saved or unsaved, or whether it's an individual in a workplace setting that is struggling with submission to the master. In both cases, likewise, you have the word again, the husband, verse 7, likewise. And so you got these key words that tie together the whole package. The principles are the same. The principles work. The principles are the very inspired word of God. So why is there a problem? Well, the problem is because we're sinners. There's nothing wrong with the plan. There's nothing wrong with the procedure. There's nothing wrong with the principles. What's wrong is the people that are seeking to live out the principles and fail to live them out as they're specified in Scripture. And so it's a challenge for all of us to have a holy walk, a holy life, in obedience to the Word of God. And so we see this before us here. The couple of this instruction, they share a walk of spiritual life. You see that at the end of verse 7. As being heirs together. Heirs together of the grace of God. That your prayers, the prayers of the husband, the prayers of the wife, may be not hindered. And so it appears that there is a couple here that is walking spiritually, but the principles are not being applied. They're not being obeyed. They're not being fully understood and put into practice. And so it's a challenge for sure for both the husband and the wife when one of them isn't really living the way they should spiritually according to the Word of God. And whenever you start to stray from the Word of God, you're going to stray from the blessing of the Lord. And you're going to stray from the things that God desires to have for your best. I find it a needful thing to remember that God always wants our best. God wants our best. He's not making life difficult for us by giving us certain rules and principles to follow. He's giving us rules and principles to follow because he knows that they work the best for us. They bring, according to his word, the very best that we can experience. And so we see the instruction to the husband and the wife calls for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We can't fulfill these principles on our own initiative and with our own discipline. We are creatures of clay. We are creatures that are influenced by the wrong sources, the wrong people. And what we need is a life that is in tune with not only the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do these things that we've been reading. The things that we've been reading here in chapter 3 as well as previously in chapter 2, they're not easy to do. They're not according to our natural inclination. If I'm being reviled by an enemy and he's falsely accusing me. What do I want to do? I want to respond back. I want to just be as convincing to him as he is convincing to me. And we get into these debates, we get into these controversial discussions, and, you know, I've learned a long time ago, nobody wins an argument. Nobody wins an argument. You may think that you won, but you didn't defeat the other. A man convinced against its will is a man convinced still. And it's only the power of God that can change hearts and change lives and change desires to be according to Him. And so these are difficult things. They're difficult things. And when you look at what the Spirit of God is asking us to do, to be patient when we're in these situations, to be quiet when we're in these situations, to have a meek and a quiet spirit. A meek and a quiet spirit is not the fruit of the natural flesh. The meek and quiet spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can make these principles work in a very powerful, powerful way. And so, to provide an example, to further illustrate the truth of the section, God introduces a married couple, I believe, possibly not, who believe and followed Him, although not perfect. Not perfect. In several occasions, for instance, He introduces Abraham. Well, was Abraham a perfect husband? No. In fact, you know, I don't like to compare myself with Abraham because he was a godly man and the Lord called him out of a pagan society. He was probably worshiping the moon god from Ur of Chaldees. He was a pagan. And God called him to come to a place he had never seen before. And he willingly went and responded to the call of God. But he hadn't gone long into the land of Canaan when he started acting according to his own fleshly desires. And Sarah, well, she was a gem. She was a gem. And she responded in ways that probably most of us wouldn't respond to. We would probably say, no way, Jose, get out of here. I'm not going to say that you're my brother, even though technically there was a relationship there that could be called a brother and a sister when you look at the relationships of the husband and the wife of Abraham. But we see here she was introduced to this setting. And we find here what I call a hinge point. A hinge point, it's the term word, which is not being obeyed. It's the word logos. And it's introduced with the word the. You notice, see that in verse 3? They did not obey the word. The word. That's the word logos. That's the voice of God. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the inspiration of Scripture. They did not obey the word. But then, as you move on, that she would be the one to influence him without a word. A word. It's a different Greek word. And so one is talking about the very voice of God. And then the other is talking about the verbal expression of a human being speaking to another human being. A word. And it's interesting that when you take the word word, she didn't necessarily have a time of preaching. She didn't take the sermon of Proverbs chapter 31 or some other portion of scripture in Proverbs and preach and preach and preach. The sentence says, he be one without a word, without a word, without a voice, without a speaking. Now, he was disobeying the word, but it wasn't her responsibility to correct what he was not understanding in the word. It was not her responsibility to say to her husband, now, this is what you think the Bible says, but let me tell you what the Bible says. You see? No. It's without a word. Without a word. He was disobeying the word. And it was not her responsibility to change, verbally instruct her husband with regard to the word. Now, what was her responsibility? Well, we can go on and we can see that the responsibility was submission to her own role. She is going to win this husband to the right way because she was fulfilling her role according to the Word of God. And that's probably the key of dealing with marriage relationships and problems and difficulties that people have in this area. To ask the question, are you doing what God wants you to do? I've been involved in some marital counseling and some divorce counseling and some marriage difficulties. And when you talk to one side, they always want to tell you what the other side is doing wrong, right? And what the challenge is to say, okay, but what are you doing? How are you fulfilling your role as to what God wants you to do? What's your responsibility? And so you bring them to some of these verses that talk about being one without a word, a meek and a quiet spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, respect and submission. And these are the things that God asks the woman to do. And it's clearly there is some disagreement going on in this marriage relationship. We don't know exactly what the disagreement was. We don't know if they were arguing over eternal security or not. We don't know what they were arguing about or what the difficulty was, what the disagreement was, what the husband was not agreeing with or disobeying in terms of the word. But what we do know is that he wasn't fulfilling his role, and she was fulfilling her role. And that is the formula for bringing together a relationship that can work, that can be one. The word one there is used, and actually it's a very simple definition of the word one. It doesn't want, we don't want to convey the thought that there's a battle and it's an army going on and what army's going to win. It's not even like a volleyball game and who's going to win the volleyball game. The word one there just simply means to gain. To gain. In other words, to bring that one back into the right relationship. The person has strayed from the way that God would have them to be and their role and responsibility in the marriage. And she is challenged to bring him back without a word. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that one of the hardest things that she would have to do? To bring that on. Whatever it is, if he was unfaithful, maybe he was disobedient, whatever it is, some kind of sin, maybe a disobedience of scripture, whatever it might be, that she could gain him back into the right relationship with her without a word. It's unbelievable. And yet it is believable with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is believable. Don't ever give up on it. You may have friends that are going through some of these difficulties. You may have family going through some of these difficulties. Don't give up on them. Encourage them to be what God called them to be. And without a word, allow that to bring the other spouse back into a right relationship. And so it possibly could have been that the husband wasn't fulfilling his role. He wasn't being what God asked him to be. And so there was discussion, and she chose to go the route of being what she should be and fulfilling that role. And married Christian men may not feel that they're the man of verse 1. They may feel that they've never been disobedient to God's word. That's never the case, because all of us have been disobedient to God's word. And we need to have that submissive heart that says, yes, I need to do what I'm doing right. Maybe I haven't been fulfilling the role that I should have been fulfilling. And so therefore, I'm going to deal with this negative situation in a positive way, a silent way. Isn't it interesting when the Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused? What did he do? He opened not his mouth. Opened not his mouth. A good example for us in these difficult situations. And so we interpret this in that process. Our understanding is that a Christian wife with a saved or unsaved husband matters neither. She is told not to nag him to be saved, not to harass him to go to church, not to just verbally pick away and pick away and pick away at what he's doing wrong and that type of thing. I've seen what that does is just drive a man further away and become more defensive, more defensive. How can you argue with a woman in those kind of situations who has a loving, meek, and quiet spirit? You can't argue with that. That's God working in a wonderful, powerful way. And that will win the husband back. And so there are some lessons, some key principles that I want to share with you, as we've done before. The instruction of this passage is genuinely gender-specific. Gender-specific. He's talking to the man, and he's talking to the woman. Now, later on, he's talking in verse 7 to the man and his responsibility. And so there's a concept here that we have to recognize, in that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is setting forth a goal of conduct that is specific to the woman. Specific to the woman. It's a gender-specific teaching here. And the submission of the wife to the husband is not contingent on the spirituality of the husband. It's not contingent on, is the husband really saved or not saved? It's not contingent on, is the husband living for the Lord like he should be, and that kind of thing. Something that's not contingent on the spiritual walk of the husband. It's contingent on the spiritual godliness of the wife that's set before her. And so the headship of the husband is clearly upheld by God's appointed role for the man. Christ is the responsible headship of the relationship of Christ in the church. The man is the one who represents the Lord Jesus Christ in the marriage relationship. And that's a headship issue that many times is not fully understood and embraced, that there is a situation that a woman must recognize that the man is the head of the relationship. Whether he's living properly or not, he's still the head. And so therefore he still is respected, and he still is obeyed unless it's something that is contrary to God's commands. We obey God first, and that's important to make sure. A woman's in a difficult situation and the man asks her to do something that's contrary to God's word, she has every right to obey God first. But to do it in a special way, a loving way, a godly way, a way that God would use, a graciousness, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of submission, a spirit of tenderness and respect. And so we see that it's interesting that nowhere in this verse and nowhere in this passage does it suggest that divorce is an option. You would think that we would rewrite this portion of Scripture according to our culture that says, well, if the woman is doing everything she can do, the man is disobedient, he's giving her a hard time. We could even write in there that he's abusive, that he is not obeying the Word of God. And you've struggled long enough, so just get out of that relationship. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't write that in there. What he did write in is to hang in there and to be everything God wants you to be. To live in a way that God would have you to live and to hopefully bring back the husband back into that relationship. And it should be understood that the demands of the husband could violate the clear truth of God. And they must be that we let God work with. It's not the wife that has responsibility for judging her husband and taking action against her husband when her husband disobeys the word of God. That's God's judgment. That's God's role. That's what God is going to do. He will judge. Will not the judge of all the earth, Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And he will do right. And he will judge. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes heartaches. Sometimes it takes real tragedies, real sorrow, and difficulties. And I could share many of those tragic difficulties with you as well that I've come in contact with. And so we see here that this is where Satan's target is. It's interesting that there are six verses that are directed to the action of the wife. And there's only one verse that's directed to the action of the male, of the husband, verse 7. And so what does that mean? What is that? Well, how do you interpret that? Where do you put an application? The Spirit of God is talking to the woman, what she should do, and even to the point of her outward appearance, and even to the point of the hidden person of the heart, and even to the point of her attitude, the beauty to be that gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, and to be one as a holy woman of the times past that adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed, and so on. So you have these seven verses that are focused, six verses that are focused on the woman as the solution to this difficult situation of a marital struggle. Now, is that to say that all the problems in a marriage is the woman's fault? No, of course it's not. It's not at all that way. But the target of Satan, where did he start? He got the woman alone. And he dealt with Eve first. Eve was deceived. She chose to obey the words of Satan. She even repeated the words improperly and misrepresented the Lord. And Satan had an open door to bring deception. Now, Adam I'm not sure where he is. I've heard it argued both ways. But eventually Adam got into the picture. And Adam should have took leadership responsibility for his wife. But he didn't. He didn't respond as a leader. And he submitted to the actions that his wife has already taken. But why did Satan start with Eve? Well, it goes on to say this, that the woman is a weaker vessel. A weaker vessel. And that meaning that she could be easily deceived, easily tempted, easily influenced. And Satan knows that. Satan understands humanity. He understands our character, our nature. And he chose to start with Eve. And I can't help but think that that's a relationship to here in chapter 3. The Holy Spirit is focusing on the woman because he knows that Satan is focusing there too. And if the woman leads toward the influence of Satan, is going to be a destruction of the relationship. If the Holy Spirit is able to seek the leading of the woman toward the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit and the things that are contrary and commendable to God, well then that marriage is going to be restored and Satan is going to be defeated. And so we come to this very simple statement, and that's this, that the wife has two spiritual tools at her disposal. Two spiritual tools. The Word of God spoken by her lips and the Word of God spoken by her walk. She can speak the Word of God with her lips, or she can speak the Word of God with her walk. And that's what the Spirit of God would encourage the woman in this situation to use. That word that is so powerful that it becomes evident that God is in her life, that God has given her the power to be quiet, for her to choose to fulfill her role and her responsibility, to be respectful, maybe to somebody who's not so respectful, to be submissive to somebody that's not really deserving of her submission. And all of these verses that we had in the end of chapter 2 tie in to chapter 3. As we said, wives likewise, go back to chapter 2, pick up the same principles. And as well for the husband in verse 7, husbands likewise. I want to just give you a quote from William Kelly, an old time godly preacher of England years and years ago, wrote many, many books. He says this, and I'm going to just read through it because I don't want to misread it. He said, "Modest purity of the woman is of greatest value when exercised not in human boldness or self-confidence, but tempered by the dread of offending God and her husband, and being displayed in a meek and quiet spirit, which is the character of the Holy Spirit." Now, you notice that there is a statement that she recognizes that she is in the sight of God, and that she does not want to she fears God. She has a fear of God in her heart. And, you know, this phrase, fear of God, I did a study not too long ago on what it means. The fear of God. It's not something we're afraid and trembling because we see a hurricane coming and we run for the basement. It's not that kind of fear. It's a fear that, if I can put it in my own words, the fear of God is me afraid of offending God and causing grief to his heart. It's a fear that I hope I will never participate in anything that God would be disappointed in with me. That I would never disappoint God in terms of what He has given me, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And so I have this constant concern that I don't fear. I fear God because I don't want to offend or hurt His heart. You know, as believers, we can cause God to be grieved. We can cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved. That to me is just a concept that who of us, having known what God has done for us and all that He wants to do for us, and I'm just this little drop in the bucket on the face of the earth, and I can cause a holy and a righteous God of heaven and earth to be sorrowful? To cause His heart to grieve? Yeah. Are we concerned about that? Are we afraid for that to happen? Do we want to do everything possible to make sure that our life doesn't disobey, disappoint a holy and righteous God who expects the best of us? That's what the fear of God is to me. And I believe that that's what Sarah had. She had a fear of God. She was in His sight. And she wanted to do what is right. Kelly goes on to say this. The outward adorning of the wife should be an expression of her heart. If outward adorning is the vain display of fleshly glory, then it is a display of a heart of vanity. If the outward adorning is simple and selfless, it will serve as an expression of God's heart. Expression of God's heart. And so it's some tough things are here before us. And it's tough because we struggle with our flesh. We struggle with the flesh. We struggle with the world, the culture of this world. And we struggle with Satan, our enemy. If most people in the world heard this message, they would ridicule, reject, and maybe stone me because it's so contrary to what the world believes, what the world thinks, and what they profess to believe. And so what's the order of the husband? We've been dealing with the wife. I just want to go over five things that comes from verse 7. We're to dwell with them in the process of learning them. I think the husband is designed to seek to understand his wife. We're different, totally different. If you haven't figured that out yet, take a few days. Yeah, because it comes pretty quick. Yeah. You ever struggle on where to put the thermostat?
Every day.
In fact, you can have a bed now that has a thermostat on one side and a thermostat on the other side. Why is that? Because men and women are different. In fact, it actually goes back to the biology of the different amount of blood that is in each person. We are different. I could go, if a woman puts her arm straight like that, there's a bent there. There's always a bent in her arm. You ask the man to put his arm there, and his arm is always straight. See the bent? I'm looking right at it right now. There she is. She's trying it out. We're different. We're made different. And our hearts are different. The way we think. My way of thinking is, give me the facts and I'll fix the problem. You know? I see a few heads nodding. My wife or the woman, and I may be getting in trouble here, but the way the woman thinks is, listen to me and understand how I feel. There's a difference between feeling and facts. The man says, give me the facts, I'll fix the problem. The woman says, listen to me, I want you to understand my heart. Okay? And those are the differences that we deal with as husband and wife. And so it says that we're to dwell with them with understanding. In other words, begin to understand each other. I still haven't conquered that, but I'm working on it. And then giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Giving honor means praise. Proverbs 31. Read Proverbs 31, and you'll see at the end that the responsibility of the husband is to always exalt and praise his wife, and the family to praise the wife. Not always, not just for her cooking, but everything about her, to praise the wife. And I will counsel young married, I'm going over a little bit, I hope you don't mind. I counsel young men and women that are getting married, and one of the cardinal rules that I give them is this. Don't ever ridicule your spouse in public. You tear down a relationship that leaves scars and mocking and ridicule. You know, Gus, Barbara talks about the, forgive me, hon. She talks about these man jokes, you know. Well, that's a man joke, you know. But sometimes a man joke hurts a woman. We need to be sensitive to each other's hearts. And that's important. To give honor to the wife, to praise and thank her, to recognize her strengths, but also recognize her weaknesses. She's a helpmate. God has given her to help us. And there are times when we need help. Believe me. There are times when I bought a tractor not long ago to kind of clean up for the hurricane that wiped out most of our big trees. And I was looking at a Kubota. And it was a certain size. And believe it or not, my wife said, you know, you need a bigger tractor. I go, wow. Yes, ma'am. And I did get the bigger tractor, and she was right. Now we're still making payments on this, but she was right. There are times when we have to listen and respect and accept her as the helpmeet, and then equally enjoy God's grace in living together. Equally enjoy the grace of God, and of course, spending time together in prayer. That your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, you can influence the effectiveness of your prayers of your wife and vice versa. And probably the last thing I'm going to share with regard to husband and wife and marriage relationships is that another cardinal rule is to pray together. Pray together. I add to it, kiss each other. Don't go to bed at night without a kiss. But even more so, don't go to bed at night without a prayer. And pray together. And the prayers of your hearts come together and become that that God honors in a marriage relationship. Thank you for allowing me to go a few minutes over. But I trust that we will all gain from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit seeking to bring us more in line with what He wants us to be, that we might fulfill the roles that He has given us. We have different roles. We have different responsibilities. And may we just depend upon God, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill those roles. Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you for the testimony of Sarah, one who had a meek and quiet spirit and gave us a tremendous example of how to fulfill the role that God has given. And Lord, help us to follow the Word of God, to obey it, and to allow it to shape us and to conform our life into what you want us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.